Yes, good morning, church. I'm very glad to see you all here. Thank you. Is there anybody who believes that the Lord gave them something to share with the congregation this morning during the time of worship, perhaps? Anything? Nobody? Yes? Going. Gone. Okay. So now you've got me. Just as an introduction to this morning, why is it that when we come to church on a Sunday, a sermon usually forms part of the service? And why is it that most local churches offer foundational courses? In our case, it's the Encounter Series and Bible School. I think sometimes you and I assume that everybody knows what we know, but they don't. And we don't know everything that other people know either. There have been great people who have gone before us in the kingdom who've learned things that we haven't learned yet. In this room, there are sitting people with treasures locked up inside them that actually need to be shared with the rest of us. And that's why we do this. That's why we share from the scriptures. We share our own experiences. We share life with one another. That's why we have sermons. That's why we have the Encounter Series. That's why we have Bible School. That's why we have Soul Group, so that we can share life with one another. And I think it's, for me, this always comes back to a simple thing. We need one another's wisdom and life experience. And surely it's foolish to insist on learning each of the lessons of Christian discipleship that we need to learn by banging our own heads, rather than being shown by someone who's already done that. It's a waste of time to do that, isn't it? Really a lack of wisdom to do that. We often forget that most of us, me particularly, have grown up in a dysfunctional society and dysfunctional homes. Homes where the Lord is not worshipped at all in many cases, and certainly in a society where his name is not glorified. How then can you and I expect to know how to live the life of a Christian disciple without being instructed? That's why we have these things. Most of us have probably heard a quote along these lines, "Wisdom is knowledge correctly applied." So let you and I exercise wisdom in this and be humble enough to learn from whomever the Lord has chosen and anointed to be the channel for our instruction. Whether that someone is your pastor or someone working on a building site or in a field on a farm, be open to receive from whoever the Lord gives you. Okay. I believe this morning the Lord wants us to have a look at the foundation for the life of every Christian disciple and the title slide. Okay, we have the title slide, thank you. Castles in the air. I think when we look around us and we even look at our own lives, a lot of what we do actually amounts to castles in the air. It's just stuff that's out there, has no foundation, has no real value. And in fact, a puff of the wind just takes it away. And it's a very dangerous thing to build castles in the air. We need to ensure that absolutely everything we do is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And what it comes from is this. When listening to fellow Christians, and from my own experience, it becomes clear that there's frustration among Christian disciples. Often this is because we read the accounts in Scripture of the life of Jesus when he was on the earth, and of his disciples. And we see that there's so much more to the Christian life than most of us seem to experience today. Is that true for anyone else? Certainly for me. Some examples, and these are just a very few, could be physical healing. How many physical healings do we see? We see occasional physical healings. But how many people are there in this town with physical sicknesses, illnesses, all sorts of things that are binding them who have not yet been healed by Jesus? People being delivered of demonic oppression, that was normal. How often do we see that today? There was true selfless community among believers who shared their lives and possessions with one another. Do we see that today? A bit, here and there. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were manifest. All of them. Where there was persecution, and there was serious persecution. Can any of us doubt that reading the scriptures? The disciples did not give up their faith or their calling in Christ, but they persevered to the end of their lives. Even though the 11 disciples who were left over after Jesus' crucifixion, bar John, all of them were murdered for their faith, weren't they? They died confessing the name of Jesus Christ. They were murdered just as Jesus was for the truth. So our question is this. Why is it that a great many, particularly Western countries, are not seeing and experiencing these things today? What can you and I do to change this? How can we change this? Because it's possible. Because the scripture is true. So it's possible. So how can we change it? Along with this thought, most people, including me particularly, at one time or another, have asked the perfectly legitimate question, why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Does anything that I do actually amount to anything? Does anything in my life have eternal value? This is where the title for today's message comes from. Are our lives producing castles in the air, or are we building a lasting legacy of eternal value? How do you and I ensure that our life's work is not seen by the Lord to be castles in the air, work that has no foundation and therefore no eternal value? So we'll just look at a practical example of the importance of a foundation. A building might look wonderful. It might have many rooms and expensive finishes, beautiful tiles and fancy taps and the best light fittings and all these things. But it's not constructed on a properly engineered foundation. It will always give trouble. Now, I spent the whole of my working life in the construction industry, and I can tell you from experience that a house that is not built on a properly designed foundation, any building that is not built on a properly designed foundation that is fit for the purpose, will give trouble. Ultimately, that building will fail. It may take many years, it may take decades in some cases, but it will fail, always. The normal manifestation for a faulty foundation would be things like structural cracks in the walls or floors. Might result in pipes or cables being ruptured. We've all heard of pipes bursting in walls and things like that. Repairing these things cosmetically would be at best a temporary solution. Ultimately, as I said, the building will fail. The next slide shows what happens. That was a perfectly good, I think, about 12-story building, standing there, happily doing its thing, people living in it, people using the elevators or the lifts up and down, living their lives, and then one day it fell over. It just fell over. That whole building fell over. How many people were killed? How many people lost their worldly possessions? That building as it is there has zero value. In fact, it's a massive liability. For anything good to come out of that, the entire mass of material that lies there has to be removed and used as rubble. At best, there's very little that can be salvaged from that. It's been ruined completely. And that is what happens with anything that is constructed without a proper foundation. So the only correct way to build anything at all is to establish the foundation correctly. Where this is not done, it's simply too expensive to repair an existing foundation that's faulty and sometimes might be impossible. Some people have been able to repair foundations by piling and all sorts of things, but often it's just not practical. You've just got to demolish the entire structure, start all over again. It starts to sound familiar, doesn't it? So if we want to replace that building that fell over, first you have to remove everything, a completely clean slate. Then the ground needs to be assessed. What the building is to stand on needs to be assessed. Then an engineer needs to design a proper foundation, which was probably done here anyway. He probably did design a proper foundation, but it wasn't built correctly. Once that design is in place, then the foundation is created. Now, often in construction, you will find that your client is frustrated with you when you're doing the job properly because you spend between 30 and 50% of the time in creating a proper foundation before the building even rises above ground level. And your client will often be really on your case. When is this building going to be finished? When are we going to see some action on this site? But without that 30 to 50% of time and effort that is put into the foundation, you might as well not do the rest of the work. Okay. So, the parallels of the human life can be clearly seen. Before we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our very best efforts in life are built on shifting sands, or they are castles in the air. It's only once we have accepted Him as our foundation that we'll be able to build anything that will last, in fact, will have eternal value. A sobering thought when you think about that picture is that any human work that is not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ will ultimately fail. And almost inevitably, it'll kill people. We think of humanistic philosophies, for example, the theory of evolution, and we know that the philosophies of people like Hitler and the root of communism come from that root, that philosophy, evolution. And the implementation of those, the implementation of these philosophies directly resulted in the mass murder of millions of people. How many people were murdered during World War II? Millions. How many people were murdered in the name of communism? An uncountable number. Millions, tens of millions, in fact, of people have been murdered. What about the Holocaust of abortion, which is a direct result of the philosophy of evolution, which takes away the value of the individual human life? Millions and millions of babies have been murdered before they've even been born. Building on the incorrect foundation will always result in death. Always. Christians are the most persecuted people on the earth today, and they are generally victims of religiously motivated people or the humanist power. And we know that ultimately all of these agendas are motivated by the enemy, the prince of this world. That's why the common thread running through all of them is a passionate, manifest hatred for Christ and for his disciples. Right, now let's get a bit more cheerful. Let's read what the Apostle Paul says about the correct foundation for human life in 1 Corinthians 3. It's very thirsty work to preach. We'll start from verse 10. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already laid. What we already have, Jesus Christ. So there Paul is saying very clearly, very simply, the foundation upon which we build in the church and in our personal lives as Christians is Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. For no one can lay any foundation other than that we have already laid, have Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. Now, clearly, we're not physically building with gold, jewels, silver, that sort of stuff, but they represent something to me, and this is personal. To me, when you think about those things that will last, which are represented by the gold, the silver, the jewels, gold, silver, and jewels all require a certain amount of effort to obtain, do they not? Would you agree? If you want gold, you've actually got to go mining. Henry would be able to tell you about mining. You've actually got to dig enormously deep holes in the earth and take out tons, thousands and thousands of tons of rock and then crush it and process it and go through endless, very expensive, very hard work kind of process to produce what in the end is a little bit of gold. It takes effort. Silver, pretty much the same. Jewels, very much the same. A diamond is mined from an enormous amount of ore, which is crushed to find the actual gems, the actual diamond, which is then processed. And I've often spoken about that process. But it results in a diamond, which is beautiful, which can be worn, which can be, in fact, used for cutting, for all sorts of things. Very useful. But they require effort, don't they? All of those things. So those are the things that will last. Those things into which we have put God-guided effort. The person who goes mining for gold doesn't just dig a hole in the ground. He does research. He finds out about where there is likely to be a gold-bearing reef. In our case, it is exactly the same with the work that we do on the foundation of Christ. We look at wood. Wood is a wonderful material, but actually to get it, all you've got to do is cut down a tree, debark it, cut it up into lengths, season it if you want it to last, process to a certain degree, and it'll last for quite a long time until there's a fire. Then it'll burn. Hay and straw, not very long-lasting. Just a puff of wind, gone. Takes very little effort to obtain some hay and straw, doesn't it? Just pull off some stalks, there it is. So that's, to me, it's a parable, perhaps, of the weight that we should give, the importance that we should attach to the work that we actually build on the person of Jesus Christ. We'll carry on in verse 15. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So on Judgment Day, which will come, the Christian disciples' work will be measured by the Lord, not by my opinion, not by you, by the Lord. But his or her salvation or entry into eternal life with him is assured because of the fact that they have built whatever it might be on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So our salvation is, he has given us salvation as a free gift, if we will take it from him. But what we build on it is judged, okay? And that will be either, it will be burned, it will go through the fire, it will go through the test of fire, and what remains will last for eternity. That is an awesome thought if you think about it. It means that the good works that were planned for us long ago, that we actually achieve here on earth, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, will stand as a testimony to our lives for the rest of eternity. That's incredible, that we should have the privilege to stand with Christ and actually have something to show. And that's perhaps, I don't know, maybe that's what's represented by the crowns that we receive, which is talked about in Revelation. Paul's saying in this passage that an expert builder, in other words, someone who knows what they're doing, will know that anything that he constructs needs an appropriate foundation. As Christian disciples, we build on the foundation of Christ, no matter what we build. As an aside, that last verse, or the second last verse, says it's the Lord, God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy. And it's satisfying to me to know that the enemy will get his just deserts in the end. Satan's going to hell. Okay. So he's around now and he's making a lot of noise and doing a lot of harm, but ultimately he will go to hell. Malachi 4, verses 1 to 3. This is the very last chapter in the Old Testament. The Lord of Heaven's army says, who's the Lord of Heaven's army? The Father, our God. The day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. So there you are, the word of the Lord. The day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. So it's going to be very different on Judgment Day for a believer and a non-believer. A believer is saved. It's done deal. Your entry ticket to eternal life with the Father is assured because of your faith in Jesus Christ, your accepting of what he has done for you personally. But for the person who has not received that, there's not even a test to see whether he built anything that was worthwhile. He is just burned up, finished, over and done. No second chances. He might even have built with gold or silver or jewels, the most beautiful, the most amazing good works. But because they were not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, they are like that building in an image. They have no value whatsoever, and they will not buy him entry into eternal life, simply because the foundation was incorrect. It's a scary thought, isn't it? But it's also an amazingly encouraging thing to know that God loved us so much that he did everything from his side that it is possible to do so that we would not have that end. Imagine getting to the end of your life and realizing too late on that judgment day that everything you've done has been a waste of time and God-given talent or a God-given life. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:11, it's like a chasing after the wind. And that's exactly what it would be. Or as we looked at in our title slide, a castle in the air. Now at this point, I want us to really understand, we can just close the slide down now, that presumptuousness or a faulty perspective on our importance or size relative to the Lord is a very dangerous thing. Let's think about it in terms that we can understand. When we go to the seaside, I'm sure there are people here who are rock anglers or fishermen or have been on boats. Some of us haven't, but some have. At the shore, we can stand on the shore on a rock, and we could be only 10 meters away, say the distance to the back wall there, and there could be massive waves breaking over rocks right there. And I know it's possible. I've taken photographs from quite close by, but it'd be perfectly safe because I'm standing on a rock above the level of the sea. But now, if the tide comes in, what have you got to do? Can you just stand there and say, well, tide, you just stay over there where you belong? No. You have to submit to the fact that the tide will come in. And if you don't, you will die. You will drown. That's it. Over and done. Rock anglers, my father-in-law is a rock angler. Rock anglers will tell you that there are two simple rules when you're fishing. Never turn your back on the sea and always remember the tide. They are two vital things. In other words, they are understanding that the sea has certain characteristics, and if you cross that line, you're dead. End of story. Okay. The sea is capable of destroying the largest of ships if the ship is sailed without due regard for seafaring principles. We all know the example of the Titanic, where the arrogance of man said that this ship will not be sunk. And, the Lord showed it could be sunk, didn't he? And many, many lives were lost as a result. There was a presumption built on a foundation that was not Jesus Christ, and it resulted in the loss of life, didn't it? It's the same with us. Sailors will tell you that when they're at sea, there's no method for knowing that where they are without referring to heavenly bodies. In other words, the sun, moon, planets, or stars. Anybody who's ever done navigation? It's true, isn't it? Some may say that today we have satellite navigation, but this is also only possible when the satellites are in proper relationship to the Earth, in geosynchronous orbit, they call it. So the only fully reliable navigation is the old-fashioned way. Look up. Okay, that's a good parable for us too, isn't it? If we don't know what to do, where to go, if we need help, if we need guidance, look up, look to God. All right. People can shout and scream as much as we like, but the truth is that the Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. We are not. No matter how much we stand and we say, I am God, I'm not. The Lord is. It's only as we listen carefully to him and exercise the authority and the principles that he gives to us as a gift, that we can influence anything at all. We truly can trust him to know everything perfectly, especially on how to lead and guide us to fulfill the purpose for which he, after all, created us. Now, having said that, so what I'm trying to get over is we need to understand that God is very, very big and we are very, very small. That God knows everything, and we know very, very little. Okay. So we need to go to him for answers. The foundation of the church is the perfectly designed and fit for the purpose person of Jesus Christ. This means that everything that we do in our personal lives and in church lives needs to be built on the principles and standards that he sets for his disciples. Logically, then, if you and I are to build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, surely we need to know him. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you want to build on a foundation, you better know what that foundation is. Would you agree? Otherwise, we'll not know when we are or are not building on him. We also need to know what is acceptable to him as to building design, material, and method when we do build. So that whatever we do build will stand that test, past judgment day into eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but I would actually like for my life to mean something. I would like one day in eternity to look back and say, yes, actually, I did manage to get there. Yes, I failed there, and I failed there. But God, he just inspired me so much, and he drew me so much into his kingdom, into his excitement about everything that he's made and the people that he loves, that he actually motivated me to do something. And look, it's actually still here. Amazing. I'd like that to be the case. I don't know about you. I hope that's true. In human life, then, we might say that to learn to know someone, we need to live with them. But I think that's true. We don't really know somebody until we've lived with them, really lived with them. Same house, same room. I think only really marriage partners can truly appreciate the depth of the truth of that. So, in the case of the Lord, this is on his terms, which we were talking about this evening. Would you like to come in? You're most welcome. There are lots of seats this morning. Okay, so if we think about that, that the Lord wants a relationship with him, he wants us to build on the foundation, then maybe the question that comes from all of this is, what could keep me from a relationship with the Lord? What could keep me from actually getting into that healthy place of relationship with him? So we'll read Romans 8, we'll read from verse 35 to 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Now, I don't know about you. Any of you ever been in trouble? Yeah. Calamities? Yes. Have we been persecuted? Most of us? Yes. I think probably all of us. Have we been hungry? Yes. Destitute? Occasionally. In danger? Very definitely. Threatened with death? It's happened. For scriptures say, for your sake, for the sake of Christ, we're killed every day, we're being slaughtered like sheep. So the reality is, we live in a world that doesn't want us. Because the prince of the world doesn't want us. So yes, all these things are going to happen. But does that mean that God doesn't love you? Does it mean that we can be separated from Christ's love, from his side? No, it doesn't. Verse 38, the second half. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That's pretty widespread, isn't it? I don't think there's much that's not included there. So there's pretty much nothing that can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to, ever, ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's quite clear that from his side, the Lord has not withheld anything from us. He's done absolutely everything that is possible to do to make a close relationship with him possible. We know that this is true from many other scriptural examples, and many of us in this room today can also testify to the truth of this. We know we are in relationship with the Lord. So the only thing that can possibly separate us from Jesus Christ is my own will, the choices that I make. That's it. There's nothing else that can separate us. Only me. Only the choices I make. So now, Paul talks in Ephesians about the heart of the Lord with regard to this. We'll read chapter 2 from verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. In other words, our destiny was death, eternal death, hell, separation from the Lord. You used to live in sin. In other words, the things that we did were not motivated by a relationship with the world. Lord, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. And people say, yeah, but you know, I wasn't a Satanist. I wasn't a witch. I wasn't a, you know, I didn't go to seances and things. I didn't obey the devil. But the reality is that Jesus says, those who are not for me are against me. And the reality is that if I am living my life without the foundation of Jesus Christ, I'm not being led by the Holy Spirit. I am being led by the prince of the world. It's as simple as that. So the truth is that we were obeying the devil. I was. When I look back at my life, it is quite clear that I was obeying the devil. And I think all of us can actually testify to that. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, the spiritual world, he's the spirit at work in the heart of those who refuse to obey God. So there you see those who refuse to obey God. Those are people who are in direct rebellion. In other words, God has called and they have turned their backs on God. All of us used to live in that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And I think everyone of us will acknowledge that we were, as is described here. Our lives were hopeless because we were settled firmly in the kingdom of darkness. Now we'll read verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So this is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot use some method to get it. It is a gift. We simply need to take it, appropriate, receive it. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It's only because he loves you. It's only because of his favor, only because of his just decided that he's going to love people. That's the only reason. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. How are we united with Christ Jesus? Due to the fact that when he went to the cross, he took the penalty for our sins. And when we put our faith in that act, and the fact that he rose again to eternal life, when we make that our own, we take it for ourselves, then we are united with Christ. We become part of his body. So God can point us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Jesus, with Christ Jesus. So the Lord is so serious about an eternal relationship with us that he did the impossible. He dealt with the sin that separated us from himself and adopted us as his own sons and daughters. We're a true family now. We are adopted into his family. We're no longer just people out there. We have a father. And we enjoy every right, every privilege, every benefit that comes from being a son or a daughter of the Most High, the God of the whole universe, the creator of all things. We are his sons and daughters. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace. God saved you. I didn't save you. I didn't save me. You didn't save you. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Belief is an active thing. Belief isn't just saying, well, that's a good idea, it sounds great. Belief is living your life in a way that reflects what you believe. So if I say that I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then my life had better reflect that. If it is not reflecting that, then I don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Simple, isn't it? But very important to remember. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Remember the poor guy who is not a believer who goes to heaven or goes to the judgment day with his works that have been done at the cost of his life maybe, but because they are not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, they have no value. We cannot earn salvation. We can only receive it as a free gift. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You and I are alive today because the Lord wants us to be. We are alive today to accomplish his purposes, those that he wants us to accomplish. But are we on board? Or are in it for what we perceive to be the benefits? Maybe for being saved from hell or to prosper in health or in possessions? A healthy attitude that will achieve intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ is set out in the next couple of scriptures. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, talking to Christians, talking to disciples, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So to know the will of the Lord, we need to live in a way that's acceptable to him. This is what we call holiness. How do we know the way that's acceptable to him? By knowing what's recorded in the Bible for us, and by asking the Holy Spirit to guide us in every decision that we make. The scriptures are a resource without price. All the knowledge that we need to live the life that we've been called to is recorded in Scripture. But we need to exercise the wisdom of taking that knowledge and applying it in our lives. So, reading a scripture, reading a couple of chapters of the Bible every morning or whenever, but never actually engaging with it, actually saying to the Lord, this is what that scripture says. How do I live this out? How should I change my life to live so that it actually lines up with the scripture? Without that, it has no value at all. So let us all exercise the wisdom that we need to actually take the resource, this knowledge that the Lord has given to us in scripture, and apply it to our lives. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. So don't forget what I taught you, he's saying. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Work hard. That sounds familiar. Talking about gold, silver, jewels, right? Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. That implies relationship, doesn't it? Because to obey somebody, you've got to know what they're actually saying to you, don't you? For God is working in you. This is the most beautiful verse. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's just so beautiful, isn't it? It's a key. So he is working in me to give me the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So all I need to do is to actually tap into that fact and do everything that I do based on that. The Lord gives us the desire and the power to live holy, obedient lives. It's just awesome. Ephesians 4, we'll read from verse 17. With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. He's talking about unbelievers. For they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame, for they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Unbelievers are hopelessly confused. Isn't that true? We think about in my lifetime, when I was a child, we were taught in school at a fairly superficial level about evolution, the theory of evolution. And at that point, they were talking about maybe a million years for everything that they thought had happened to happen. Now, over my lifetime, that has become billions of years. Now, I mean, a billion is 1,000 times a million. I think there's a little confusion there, don't you? That's just one very, very small example. If we base our lives on a foundation that is not true, then that foundation is going to be shown to be a shifting sand, to not be reliable. And that's exactly what's happened there. Verse 20. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So that is an active decision that we make, to throw off every decision that is not lined up with the Word of God. Instead, let the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, capital S, renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So we need to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and this must be one of the most beautiful and powerful manifestations of the grace or the unmerited favor of the Lord. The fact that he has prepared to live in us in this form, to help us live the life that he's called and created us for. If any of you ever doubt the truth that God loves you, just think about the fact that he's prepared to live in you. In my darkest times, one of the things that sustained me is the fact that I'm able to open my mouth and pray in a prayer language that is supernatural. And it's a reminder to me that God has not abandoned me. Even though I may have had a temporary aberration or turned my back on him or done something stupid or maybe I'm just not feeling it right now, God has not abandoned me. His miracle working power is still at work in me. He still cares about me. He's still interested in my life. He's still interested in where I'm going. He still has good works planned for me that he planned for me long ago, that he actually created me in mind when he was planning those good works. It's all part of a wonderful, wonderful picture. So I think, just to encapsulate the thing, desiring intimacy with the Lord and to live a life that fulfills his purpose is the clearest evidence of my love for him. Crudely put, anything less than that shows that I love something else more than I love him, my Savior. I need to pursue an intimate relationship with the Lord because I love him, not from fear of what will happen if I don't. If I do not know how or whether I love him, which is me, I can ask him to help me with this, but then I need to pay attention to his answer. So God never, in the kingdom of God, there is no stupid question. Okay? I want you to really understand that. There is no stupid question. If there's a genuine desire to know, there is no stupid question. Nothing is too basic or simple, okay? If I have a hunger to love God, but I don't know how to love him, then I just ask him. Husbands and wives, how do you know how to love your marriage partner best? I may have an idea of how I should love my wife, but the way she's put together is so completely different to the way I'm put together that it actually means nothing to her. But if I communicate with her and say to her, my love, I really do love you. I have given everything. No matter what it is, No, if there's a truck coming, I'm going to stand in front of that truck and I'm going to die for you. That's how it is, okay? I love you. But I want you to feel it every day. I want you to know that I love you every day. What? How can I live so that you will know that I love you? And she will tell me. Won't she? I mean, wives, won't you tell your husbands? Of course you will. God is exactly the same. He will tell us. He will teach us how to love him, how to express our love for him. The Lord is never, ever cruel, but he does know us perfectly. And this means that he'll know our motivation about everything. And I think sometimes when we've had a little wobble, maybe even turned our backs on the Lord for a season, maybe done some stupid stuff, when we come back to him, I think he checks our seriousness sometimes by not responding to us straight away when we do turn back. And we might think that it's cruel, but it's not. It's simply a loving Father making sure that we really mean what we say. And you and I really, really need this. We need to know ourselves in the sense that we're sometimes inclined to try various avenues for a solution to whatever crisis or need that we're facing at the time, instead of seeking the Lord for who he is. Okay. And I need to know that. I need to know why I'm seeking God. So, in conclusion, I've missed the Lord's best so many times in my life and bitterly regret that. So there are almost certainly things that I should have achieved that I haven't as a result. And I cannot undo that. There's no pause or rewind button on the human life. That's the reality. But what I can do, and I hope you will too, is to turn away from my failures and shortcomings towards the Lord so that I can clearly hear him when he speaks to me, whether it be from the scriptures or through someone else or through a circumstance that he brings to my notice. And the very best way that to ensure that I do know him, hear him, is to know him. Okay. We're going to share communion now, so whoever's going to hand out the communion elements, would you do that, please? Then I've got a track of a CD that I'd like to play while the elements are being handed out. Now, the words will go up on the screen. And just close your eyes, and as much as you're able to concentrate during the chaos, just concentrate on the words and let them speak to you. Let them speak to you about how you love God for what he's done for you. Okay. And then we'll share the communion after that. So, Sune, can we have the words and the music?
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, mimic and nothing poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, I'm in that place once again. Once again, once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Once again, once again I know.
you are exalted.
Now you are exalted to the highest place. King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at the saving grace.
Beautiful reminder. He did it for you personally. Every one of us, every person on the face of this earth, alive today, every person who's ever lived, every person who will ever live, that which he did was done for each person. It's our choice to build on that foundation or not. Let us resolve to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that we can stand and sit here today and know that you have done everything that is necessary for life, for eternal life for us. And oh, Lord, what a gift. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we take these elements, may they truly represent what you did there. May we remember and take to heart the sacrifice that you made and take to heart the fact that we need to be humble enough to receive that gift that you gave us, because you are very, very great and we are very, very small. In Jesus' name, amen. You may eat and drink in your own time. So when we look at the scripture that Sunaya's put up there, we are one body. So let's love each other. Let's receive from one another. Let's have the wisdom to recognize and take hold of the gift that we are to one another. Let us love one another to enough to be that gift to one another that we need to be. Sunaya, could we have the final slide? So it's a very simple summary of what we've spoken about this morning. So for you and I to do the good things that the Lord planned for us long ago, that was Ephesians 2 verse 10, we need to build everything on the only reliable and fit foundation, Jesus Christ. That means everything. That means our relationship with each other. It means how we bring up our children. It means how we do the work that we do to earn a living. It means our diet. It means absolutely everything. It means our health. It means the way we dress. It means our attitudes. It means everything needs to be built on the reliable and fit foundation of Jesus Christ. We need to know Him so we may recognize Him and His guidance. We need to obey Him because He always knows best. We need to study the Bible and learn how to live and what to avoid. This is a priceless gift from the Lord, the Scriptures. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything. Would you stand with me? I'd like to pray with us. Jesus Christ, You are the only true foundation for eternal human life. And Lord, if there's any person in this room who really doesn't have an understanding of that, then I pray that You'd speak to them now. Lord, speak to us about the truth of the fact that You are the foundation of eternal life. That without You as the middle point, as the center of everything that we do, we will not achieve eternal life with You. Lord, if there's any person, any one of us in this room who does not understand that eternal life with You is an incredible gift, something to be worked at, to be received, to really desire, Lord, then plant that truth, that seed of truth in every heart in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. We are Yours, Lord. But we only receive the benefit of that truth when we're adopted into Your family. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that You are a good Father, that You love us, and that, Lord, like the prodigal son, if we will turn from a pig pen and run towards You, You will receive us with open arms. You will embrace us. You will include us in Your kingdom. Lord, sometimes we don't know how to love You, but Lord, today, for any one of us who does not know how to love You, Father, will You guide us, lead us, show us the way, Holy Spirit, so that we can love in the way that You want us to love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I pray that You would bless every person here with a revelation that they need right now in the name of Jesus. That as we live this week, Lord, that we would live our lives based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That we would understand that that is necessary. But Lord, we would see good fruit come out of this and be able to testify at the end of the time that God is good and that His scriptures are true in Jesus' name. May you really be blessed, every one of you, with a revelation of Jesus Christ, something new. Okay. Have coffee with us if you'd like to. Otherwise, if there are any needs that you'd like us to pray for, you're most welcome to come, and we'd love to pray with you. There are a couple of guys here who are great prayer warriors. Okay. Bye-bye, everybody.